Our Old Testament lesson is found in Daniel as we continue the series on Daniel. And it's Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And this is the story of the writing on the wall. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, and concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew pale, and his nobles were baffled. And the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came to the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of God, the holy gods in him. At the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because David, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." Our New Testament reading is found in James chapter 4, verse 6. "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed." God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. What a truth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning, I want to continue our series on Daniel. And this morning, I want to talk about pride. First, I want to get started with something a little bit humorous. There was a young woman who visited a computer dating service in person, and she said, "I'm looking for a spouse. Can you help me find a suitable one?" And so the matchmaker said, "Well, what are you looking for?" She said, "Well, let's see. Needs to be good-looking, polite, humorous, sporty, knowledgeable, good at singing and dancing, willing to accompany the whole day at home during my leisure hour, be able to tell me interesting stories, and when I need a companion for conversation, and be silent when I want to rest." So the matchmaker put all the results on the computer, and the woman said, "Well, what does it say?" And the man paused and said, "Well, it says, buy a television." Well, today, you know, we get so absorbed in ourselves and what we need, and the phrase is out there, you know, it's all about me, or it's all about them, and then the other phrase is, it's not all about me. And there's a lot of good things about pride and accepting the gifts and talents that we have, but there's also sort of the excess where pride becomes a detriment to ourselves, harmful to ourselves, sort of toxic in our relationship, toxic to all the people around us, and even if we're on our team, toxic to other people. And this morning's reading, this morning's story really brings that home, and I think in a powerful way. And just to recap where we've been, because we've covered a lot. We're going through the book of Daniel. It started out sort of slow in some ways, although it starts out with the destruction of all of Jerusalem, including the temple, which is really the pride and joy of the people, where the people worship God. They really had a hard time seeing how that God could use all that, and yet God was trying to discipline them and bring them back to put first things first. And part of the strategy of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was very wise as the king of Babylon, and he conquered a lot of kingdoms, was to take the best and brightest, take them to Babylon, to the king's palace, give them the best things to eat, give them the best education, and then use them to help rule his kingdom as sort of a way of eliciting the favor of the conquered nations. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among the best and brightest taken from Israel at the king's table. And then the first thing they did, is sort of starting out small, was they were resolute in their vows about what they would eat and drink. And so they really said, we don't want to eat the king's diet. They allowed them a trial where they showed that they were stronger after following the Lord's way. And then the next case was when Daniel heard about the king had a dream. He wouldn't tell his diviners or astrologers or magicians the dream, but wanted them to tell him the dream and also the interpretation, which no one could do. Daniel was willing to put himself front and center and say, listen, I believe that the Lord my God is strong enough, powerful enough, and knowledgeable enough to tell me the dream and the interpretation if you'll let me go home and pray overnight about it. So he did that. The king heard the dream and then promoted Daniel. And then we went through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king had made this 90-foot tall statue, bronze and silver. And then with the music, everyone was supposed to bow down before the statue. And if they didn't, they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And everyone did except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the king brought them front and center and said, listen, if you don't, I'm going to give you another chance, but if you don't bow down, then you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they really stood firm in their faith and said, listen, king, we believe that our God can deliver us, but even if God doesn't, we will not worship your idol. We will stand firm in the faith. And so they were resolute in their faith, and the king was angry, heated the fiery furnace 7 times hotter, and threw them in there. And then the king looked in there and saw the three brothers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the flames, and along with him, he said, a fourth person, like the son of the gods, and really that was the pre-existent Christ in there with them. And it's sort of a wonderful picture of how that Jesus is present with us in our trials and tribulations, and God could use the very things that would bind us and bring us into trial and use it to refine us. And for them, God used it to burn off the ropes that had tied them, and then the king called them out, and the king was amazed at that, and the king had a glimpse of God's glory. And so, and then the final thing last week, Nebuchadnezzar was so full of pride himself and his kingdom, all he had accomplished, and he had this dream, and Daniel came to interpret it and said, king, you have to understand that your pride has overtaken you, and you don't give God the glory that he deserves. And because of that, you are going to go crazy and eat grass like the cattle of the field for 7 years. And then after 7 years, all you've gone through, you'll give praise and glory to God. And that's exactly what happens. And we have a record there of the king's sort of account of that himself and the psalm of praise that he gives. And then this morning we pick up sort of an abrupt change, but what has happened in the background, if we look at the stories there, is the term father, grandfather, great-grandfather is all the same in the Bible. So when it says king's grandson or Belshazzar's father, it could be father, great-grandfather, we don't know. But we know there was a number of sort of successive sons that were involved in that. But probably the two biggest ones were Nabonidus. Nabonidus was absent a lot. We don't know whether he's out with the armies conquering or whether he was just enjoying the kingdom. But in any case, in his absence was his son, which is name is very close to Daniel, which is Belshazzar, very much after the gods. And so this person really seems to have not been a great ruler. And we pick up the story here with him having this great banquet. And what he has done is he's taken the sacred goblets from father or great-grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, conquered Israel, destroyed the temple. They took the treasures out, the goblets. And he brings those out to the banquet hall and begins to drink from them, from all of his friends and wives and his concubines. And it's in that moment that this hand begins to write on the wall. And so he is incredibly frightened by that, understandably so. And so none of his magicians or astrologers can interpret that. He's probably forgotten all about Daniel. And his queen comes in and says, listen, there was a person in your father's time by the name of Daniel, whom your great-grandfather trusted, and he interpreted dreams. Call him, and he will interpret that for you. Now, we need to also remember that at this time, Daniel was getting up in years. This is probably the mid-5th century. King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel probably around 605 to 610 sometime, and so this is about 550. So Daniel, if he was taken away when he was a late teenager, is probably at least in his mid-60s by now. So sometimes we see a young Daniel, but Daniel sort of stood the test of time, and so he's called before the king, and this is picking up the story there. So it's a wonderful read, so let me just pick up in verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have inside intelligence and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest in the ruler of the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king. This is a great answer. And, you know, you got to remember, the guy's probably in his mid-60s probably. And this is what Daniel says to this king who's so powerful. He said, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Then the king wanted to put to death. He put to death those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from the royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kings on earth and sets them over anyone he wishes." Powerful words, sort of prophetic, that he just doesn't bend at all. And then he says, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, and you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord God of heaven. You have goblets from his temple brought to you, and you have your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drink wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand and wrote these inscriptions. And this is what was written." So the words, Daniel reads these words, and it's meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. I don't know if that's where we get meeny, meeny, miny, mo, or what. But in any case, meeny, meeny is, that is sort of a unit of measure. Tekel is sort of a weight. And parson can either be used to divide or from the term Persian itself. So it's, they probably knew the meaning of the word. It wasn't that. But what they didn't understand is what was the meaning behind the words. And so Daniel reads these words, meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. And he says, this is what these words mean. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Parcel, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. I mean, that is such a forthright, powerful statement. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdoms at the age of 62. Now, we know that's a historical fact. And this setting, and if it seems really sort of far-reaching today, the area of Babylon that we know today is Iraq. So that's part of Iraq. So we've been over there, our soldiers have been there, and we know some of the turmoil in there today. And the turmoil still exists in the areas today. So that helps us imagine all this. We know that Babylon was one of the great kingdoms of the world. And this is the end of the Babylonian kingdom. And it happened very, very swiftly as Darius the Great came through and destroyed all that as the king of Persia. So Daniel has stood before the king and delivered this incredible prophetic statement, a statement of judgment, a statement that he needs to humble himself and that his days are over. And when you think today, I mean, it does sound like it's a bit removed from today, but when you look at our own lives and you look at pride today, and there's the good part of pride that's part of the Bible too. I mean, the Bible wants us to appreciate the gifts and talents that God has given us. God wants us to appreciate God's blessings, but then there's a part of pride that puts ourselves up against God. It's our will, not God's will, and this was tremendous arrogance. This king took out the sacred things of God and started to use them to party with, and so for us to keep the things of God as the things of God, and keep God's things first place in our life, and today, I guess, or this week at least, was the beginning of the NFL season, sort of the preseason. So when I kind of beginning of the NFL season, and I love sports, but you know, there was a day when people would just sort of go out and play whatever the sport was, and they did it with a certain amount of humility. And today, it's as important to get your victory dance on as it is to do great out on the field. And if people practice that sort of victory dance in front of everybody as much as they do any of the great plays, and I celebrate that. I mean, Savannah and I do a little of that too when we have the Xbox out and we're doing stuff. But there's a sense where it's all about me and it's all about how much money I make, and that becomes part of our culture. And I mentioned before how that, you know, one of our favorite shows too is American Idol. And you think today, well, we don't have any idols, and yet when we look at what it is to be an idol, to be a rock star, to be famous, to have money, and to be in front of everyone else, and that attitude can suddenly creep into our church too, where we begin to think, well, our church is the most important thing, and our denomination maybe is the most important thing, or I'm not going to follow God's will and God's way. And that's completely opposite of the way God wants us to live our lives. And on the opposite side of that is living a life of humility and service. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see nothing but a life of humility and service. And the book of James says very clearly, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you think about the life of Christ from beginning to end, he showed a life of humility and service. And then Jesus says in one of his powerful parables, recall that Jesus said, there was a tax collector and a Pharisee in the temple. And the Pharisee said, you know, look at me, God, how wonderful I am, how much money I give, and how I do all these things for others. And then the tax collector just sort of ripped his shirt and said, I'm a sinner, please save me. And Jesus said, it's the tax collector that God heard the prayer of. And I think we too need to be in that same place. I'd like to close thinking about some words from Abraham Lincoln today. And Lincoln said this in one of his speeches in 1863 about the nation. He said, we have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Those are words that could be said of our nation and many of us today. Abraham Lincoln, I think, had an attitude of service from all that he went through to lead our country through one of the most difficult chapters. Today we face a lot of difficulties in our nation and our world, and I think a lot of it would be helped, if not resolved, if we would learn to put God first place in our lives. And you and I might not be able to resolve all of the issues of Congress or Senate or what have you, but we can begin by putting God first place in our life, to appreciate the gifts and talents that God has given us, but to have an attitude of humility and service that allows God to use us and bless us. Listen, in closing, to these words from Paul in Philippians 2, where he talks about the grace and humility of Christ, that he encourages all of us to have the same attitude. He says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used or taken advantage of. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I know where you are in life, but all of us have reason to be blessed and to be thankful. And all of us have gifts and talents in our life, but it's so easy sometimes to give ourselves credit for everything rather than acknowledging the blessing of Almighty God. And so I encourage all of us today to just sort of have a spirit of humility, to put God first place in our lives, to strive to, in our community and in our nation and our world, to put God first place, to have an attitude of service and humility which begins to touch others in a powerful way, and in so doing, to help others to see Christ in a new light that touches their life. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're thankful this morning for an opportunity to serve you. Lord, sometimes we forget to put you first place in our life. We begin to put ourselves first place, and we push down others and push aside your will. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to again put you first place in our life, to have gratitude and grace for the gifts and talents you've given us, but also each and every day to follow you in service and humility, that we may become like you in everything we do and say, through your power and to your glory. Amen.